Good morning, good morning. Welcome to Awaken Memphis. Everybody awake? Well, let's come and worship the Lord this morning. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, this is the time to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come, one day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come, one day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. The greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come. Oh, come. Oh, come. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find me in thine all in all. Sing it again. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find me in your all in all. Jesus paid it all, all a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper spots and this heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. All to him I owe. the crimson stain he washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. Hallelujah. He washed it white as snow. Hallelujah. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is the light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
Stand in your power, Jesus. The power of the blood. The power of the Spirit. Thank you, Jesus.
As
the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. Sing it again, as the deer. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. Not Christmas, but there's just something about singing about the Jesus, the encounter when Jesus stepped out of heaven and that holy night. It definitely points us back to Jesus. See that smile on your face.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices, oh, night divine, oh, night when Christ was born, oh, night divine, oh, night, oh, night divine. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Yeah. Chains he shall break, for the slave is our brother, and in
Hallelujah.
Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we and all our hearts. We praise your holy name. Christ is the Lord. Then His power and glory evermore proclaim.
Yes, that we would proclaim the glory of the Lord. Proclaim to the nations that our God reigns. Yes, Lord, speak to us this morning. Lord, we need to hear from you. We need to hear a word from our Father. So, Lord, we give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Beautiful, beautiful worship. In my house, Christmas is every day. My Christmas tree stands still. It will be there probably to the end of March. I'm serious. First thing in the morning when I wake up, I turn the Christmas lights on right by my study chair. And I look at those ornaments. Every one of them reminds me the character of God and relationships here on earth that have to be cultivated. And at night, whether it's 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock in the morning, the last thing I do before going to bed, the lights, Christmas lights, go out. Christmas is every day, along with what our worship team sang, the words of David. He said, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. We live in a dry and thirsty land where no water is for the world, but there is plenty of water where God's word is being proclaimed and preached and taught. And there is never a shortage of any sort where the presence of God is. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for what we have heard, what we have seen, what we have felt and experienced, and already resolutions in the mind to walk a closer walk with you, to spend more time on our knees, to praise you more generously with our lips, and in our hearts always to make a melody and praise. Thank you for today, a new year. Who knows, O Lord, what will happen? The rapture may take place this year. It may take place today. Just help us to be ready. Amen. Help us to be ready. As I saw those passport pamphlets on the tables, Lord, that our passports will be up to date with the signature of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because you are our God and there is no God beside thee. You have the words of life and there is nothing else beside it to nourish us and to make us safely to the other shore in this pilgrimage. Father, I thank you today for everyone present here, for all the testimonies, for all the lives, all the sins that you have covered, all the transgressions that you have forgiven, O Lord. Because you are a good God, you send us the Savior. And now, Lord, we are hungry for your word, to hear a word of God from the man of God. I love Brother Tommy as everybody does. I pray, O God, that every word that he speaks will get hold of our thinking and our decision-making power and our resolve, O Lord, to forsake sin with all of our heart and to seek sinners, O Lord, with all the love of Christ that we can muster. Use him mightily this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.
Would y'all please rise for the Pledge of Allegiance, please?
As we pledge our allegiance this morning, brothers and sisters, let's remember those people that we defied and betrayed and left in Afghanistan who had served our people for all these many years, who are suffering there, still betrayed by our leadership.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Ray. And my boss is here today, Todd Payne, in the back, general manager of Bot Radio. Glad you're here, Todd. And we've got some first-timers here I want to recognize because, you know, Bethlehem, the Magi, I think, took 2 years to get to Bethlehem. And this crew right here left out about 3:30 this morning to come in from Covington. And I want to just thank you all for coming in, Luke and his father, Oliver, and Luke's girlfriend from Germany. And Oliver's father's funeral is tomorrow. And Luke came and joined us Sunday afternoon. If y'all could just stand up, the company you rep, who you're with, and the church you're with, and everything.
Yeah, so my name is Oliver Smith. I own a consulting company called Catholic Prime. And Luke and I attend Carrie Bond's Church, Community Baptist on Austin Peay, from Covington. I'll turn 50 here in a few weeks, so I'm still prettier than Luke.
And I'll give, go ahead, Luke, you introduce yourself, brother.
Yeah, I'm a junior at the University of Memphis. I met Mr. Sitton about a week ago through Carrie Ball at Community Baptist, and I was involved in an incident this past summer that went viral, and it's a crazy story, but God is good, and what the enemy meant for evil, he will turn for his good. So.
Amen. And your girlfriend, you're from Germany, is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. Great, great. Welcome. Appreciate y'all coming all the way from Covington. That's a long haul. And Luke came here Sunday, too, to help us with evangelism when we were going out. Tell them why you're here this morning, all right? This man's going to help us out. We're going to get an internet connection here.
Well, I don't know about that. I graduated from Germantown High, went to GBC back 20 years ago, and then I spent the last 11 years reaching the U.S. military. At three different military bases, and then the last 7 years out in the Middle East, where we owned a CrossFit gym, and we got to work with the Jordan military in their fitness. And so we're back. I've been back a year and a half. Glad to be here. I met Henry and David.
Come up here and share with us what's going to happen here this weekend.
Well, if I can, just from here, just to,
yeah, that'd be fine.
Just we've got about 50 people coming in from around the U.S. That are people that want to learn how to really love people from the Muslim faith.
Come up here in the microphone. I want everybody to hear this.
Can I not do it on this?
Yeah, that'd be fine. Go ahead. You go ahead. Because of security issues, we understand. The Navigators is hosting a 4-day event here starting Friday, but go ahead.
Yeah, so we've got these trainers coming in that have spent over 100 years cumulative over in the Muslim world. And so we're just going to be training on the biblical basis, and then some really practical tools of what do you do in order to love well and to communicate the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom in a way that will make sense to them. And so, like Luke, like you were saying, God had my wife and I be involved in a pretty extraordinary event that had to do with ISIS while we lived over in Jordan. And we have found that that has been a story that has really communicated the story of Jesus and his kingdom, how he ransoms mm-hmm. us from ISIS's grip. Mm-hmm. And very specifically, the fear of death that we all have, Jesus came to destroy that. Mm-hmm. So anyway, we go to Renewal Church here in town, so with Chris Bennett and the team there, that's where my wife and I attend. But we're glad to be here, just glad to be a part of what God seems to be doing. We want to see Memphis continue to shine in sending people to the ends of the earth. Mm-hmm. So we want to be a part of empowering that and seeing people be equipped and refreshed and equipped with God's promises and His presence out to the ends of the earth.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
And Chase too here. I'll let him introduce himself.
Yeah, I'm Chase Martin. I'm a senior. I'm at Ole Miss.
Great.
I gave my life to the Lord almost 2 years ago now.
Great.
I do ministry, my fraternity house. So all those guys know me before I met the Lord, and so I get to love on them and give the gospel to them, and starting to work with the international guest house. We've got over hundreds of international.
Praise the Lord, gosh.
One house in Oxford. And so, looking forward, God willing, to plant a house church there and to minister to them. And so, happy to be here.
Amen, brother. Luke, I hope you get a vision on that for the University of Memphis. A college freshman, that's probably one of the most unique opportunities for a ministry. When a young person goes to college, they usually end up either at a fraternity or sorority where a ministry gets a hold of them. And that's one of the things that I was really, encouraged was when I went to Israel. Every Israeli citizen spends 2 to 3 years in the Israeli army, the IDF. If you're a female, you spend 2 years from 18 to 20. If you're a male, you spend 3 years from 18 to 21. You feel safer there than you do Memphis. Everyone's got a machine gun. So, Gary, I'm going to get Gary to come up here. We always do a ministry highlight, and Gary is a new friend. He has a ministry called Sounding the Shofar. And New Year's Eve, we met at Brett Hodeshaw. We had a praise and worship gathering. Brother Tommy came. Ronnie Stevens came. Many of y'all came. And we just praised and worshiped for 2.5 hours. And Gary was sort of the host because John Matthew was out and Alan Rich was out. And he opened up in prayer. He joined us Sunday on evangelism training. And he's got a very unique ministry, Sounding the Shofar. Your Sunday school class, whatever, he'll come and share. And he basically got tuned into us through the website here, Jesus Helps Me. And he works at night. He took the day off to come just to share 5 minutes this morning. Go ahead.
My wife and I live in South Haven. I don't deserve to be up here today in the likes of all of you, because I've heard some of your messages, and that's why I know that, because you're thinking, why do you even say that? But I've heard them. I heard about 5 of them on them, listened to them at night with my earbud in me, so as we walk around and charge people more for their freight that they ship through LTL freight at Southeastern Freight Lines. But I'm happy to be here today, and I got to get going, because I broke the cardinal rule last night. I prayed over 4 minutes, so here we go. Thank you, David, and to all of you, brothers and sisters in Messiah Yeshua, for the opportunity to speak about the Lord's love for his chosen people, Israel, and my small participation in that endeavor. I give you just a little about my background, not to magnify me in any way, but to glorify him who loves me and who loves each of you with endless love. I became a believer about the age of 14 in 8th grade when a girl named Tammy Barrett, who I'd love to meet now again, who was filled with joy, I asked her why the joy, and she said, "I believe in Jesus and what he did for me." I wanted this joy for my life, and I became a believer, and I determined to become a preacher. And after graduating, I went to Michigan Christian College. I'm from the Detroit area, Garden City. After the first year, I moved to Nashville and attended David Lipscomb College, then University now, where I received a BA in Biblical Languages, Greek and Hebrew, and a minor in Bible. And after the degree in 82, I became a minister to a small church in College Grove, about 30 miles south of Nashville, green as a gourd, but filled with information, I pastored a small church for about 3.5 years and worked with youth. And while working, I was a full-time cashier and backup cook at Cracker Barrel on Harding Place on 65 in Nashville. Because the church could only pay so much, but they did what they could. And they were a very loving church of about 100 people who supported me when my first wife found someone else and I became a divorced preacher at a very young age. Although the church wanted me to stay as a pastor, although single, I sensed I needed to receive more biblical education and replenish myself spiritually. So I moved to Memphis to attend a graduate school here in theology. But for all the Bible knowledge that I learned and all the time I spent memorizing Greek and Hebrew, and trust me, it was a lot, I wasn't very close to the Father. I was a Christian and knew the answers, but I did not know the one from whom all the answers came. I was a bivocational minister for various churches off and on for many years, but distance between the Lord by my choosing had not really changed. My prayer life was dry, and I felt tremendous guilt to be able to preach eloquent messages only to fall asleep fast within minutes after praying at night to the Heavenly Father. But perhaps the worst of all was my materialism. My love for lake lots, particularly, and cars, a nice home, and probably worst of all, high-dollar campers. In 2001, I married my Jewish wife, Marion. We've been married 21 years come January 27th. A believer in Messiah who was raised a Reformed Jew and who, after she married her first husband, who died now, lived in South Haven in the late 60s when Goodman Road was just gravel two-lane road. Marion attended Colonial Hills Church. I think it was when they were still a trailer. And when Jack Nassery pastored there before our speaker today, Tommy Vincent, became the senior pastor of Colonial Hills. My wife was taught of Jesus through her teenage friends and their pastor, Jimmy Latimer, while he was still with Cumberland Presbyterian long before Central Church began. The Lord began to turn his attention to me, this lump of ugly coal, filled with the impurities of materialism, greed, endless hours, and making money to feed my addiction to things. He turned his attention to me in 2009 when I made my walk to Emmaus in Rossville, Tennessee. Beautiful place. Then in 2012, I read The Real Kosher Jesus while I was recovering from surgery on my knee by Dr. Michael Brown. I highly recommend him. And all the Bible became even more understandable to me when I learned about the Jewish roots of the Christian faith. We became members of Brit, Marion and I, and loved worshiping there. But in August of 2018, at Brown Baptist, I love that. I love the guy who preaches there, Bartholomew. John 3 Ministries, which involved vets, was born, which was about doing for other vets so that they could get their minds off themselves and onto other vets to help them in their wounds from war, from their loyal service to this land of promise, America. Remember, I didn't say the promised land. That's in Israel. This is the land of promise. John 3 Ministry was patterned after a young olive branch airman's desire soon after he fell. John 3 Ministry was patterned after this young man, this airman, an olive branch airman that was like 23 at the time, Tyler Dinsford, to put Jesus first, others second, and himself last. That's what I hadn't done. After he became a paraplegic by falling 40 feet from faulty equipment, not his fault, at the Air National Guard here on Shelby Drive in June, I think it was. It was in June. I think it was 2018. Even after all the planning I spent from the resources of the ministry did not succeed. It led me to a 3-year spiral of depression that was very intense, where I averaged about 3 hours a night, and I worked as I worked third shift for Southeastern. But Abba had dross in me still, that lump of formless coal to refine so that his likeness could be seen in me and my materialism would end. He removed from me materialism and drove me to my knees, and I lost a love for things and gained a love for him. During that 3 years, I shed 60 pounds. I was 210. I'm about 170 now, but I was 100. I've started gaining big weight. Although I don't remember the depression. I don't recommend the depression diet, by the way. I am finally developing a prayer life in the 10th hour of my 62 and a half year old life, having been a prodigal believer for over 48 years. To God be the glory. His Spirit has placed within me, my heart, a 45-minute message, free at no cost, free, nothing to sell, nothing to buy, my cost in driving, hotel, whatever, to every Christian believer to know his irrevocable plans for his chosen people, Israel, which he is bringing about in our day before our very eyes. I long for every believer in every church, in your church, if you will invite me, for 45 minutes as a sermon or as a Sunday school talk or whatever, to speak to people. I long for every believer in every church to not espouse replacement theology, which has done tremendous harm to Jews since the mid-second century and has separated Jews and believers since then. Yeshua as Jesus the Messiah needs to be preached, who was promised to come and die, and not the one who came to establish the Christian religion, but as the Jewish Messiah, so that Jews will one day look on him whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, Zechariah 12, verse 10. And so that Gentiles of all nations of every tongue will seek out a Jew, a God-fearing Jew, and grab his hem by his garment, his tallit, and say, please, let us walk with you because we have heard that God is with you, Zechariah 8, verse 3. To God be the glory for the work that he has done in my life, in your life, for the work he is doing with the Jewish diaspora and bringing over 10,000 back to the homeland now, for his work in the nation of Israel, and for the coming Messiah, Messianic age. Praise be to God. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to speak to you.
Thank you so much, Gary. It was a real blessing to meet you New Year's Eve, and then actually visited Brett Hodeshaw on Saturday and heard John Matthew bring an incredible message. Tommy Vinson, we go back at least 40 years. I know back in the early 80s, there was a man named Ron Young Jr. who had a warehouse out in White Haven called Industrial Sales. And he did pretty much like what we're doing here on Thursday mornings. He would serve breakfast and he would open it up, and men would come from all over just to hear the preacher who was in town on that Wednesday night. It didn't matter if it was Jerry Falwell, Bill Stafford, whoever. They'd be 7,500 men show up at this warehouse. This man was the man that visited John Bramlett, that led John Bramlett to the Lord, Ron Young Sr. Ron was a board chairman with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and I believe I met Tommy there at Industrial Sales. He was a pastor at Colony Hills Baptist Church in South Haven. He had a young girl in the church there, Amy Redden, who probably one of the most gifted singers I've ever heard, that would come and sing at the Liberty Bowl breakfast for us. And then when I worked for Dr. Gills down in Tampa for the Ironman, we went up to Toronto People's Church in Huntley Street, which is sort of like the CBN. She went up there and sang. And Tommy is a gifted Bible teacher. He fills in a lot of different pulpits around the Mid-South that are looking for pastors till they find the pastor that they're going to have. He served 2 years at Germantown Baptist. He's currently over at Kirby Woods Baptist Church. He's got a tremendous teaching ministry. When I heard you over at Christ Church here this past summer, that series there was just incredible. And I said, Tommy, we've got to get you to come and share. Thank you for attending. Come up here, brother, and just you've got till 7:45. And I'm just excited that we can record this and air it again. I think we had 140 people listen last time. Wilson, when you spoke, you need to meet Wilson. He was in Saudi Arabia for 9 years in the underground church. So thank you, Tommy. God bless you.
Well, thank you, Dave. I'm honored to be here today, and I appreciate the what you're doing here. I am kind of a newcomer to this. About 4 weeks ago, I think, was my first time here, but I haven't missed it since. I was blessed. The early morning hour. I'm an early riser. I thought when I left the pastorate 8 years ago that I would have the privilege of sleeping late, and I've been waking up at 4 o'clock in the morning ever since. And I don't know how that works, but it's been a precious time to have time of prayer and to begin the day in fellowship with God with prolonged, uninterrupted time has been a real refreshing, refreshing thing. I met God in the morning when his day was at its best, and his presence came like sunshine, like a glory in my breast. All day long that presence lingered, all day long he walked with me. And we sailed in perfect calmness over a very troubled sea. Other ships were torn and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to me but peace and rest. So I think I've learned the secret, learned from many a troubled day. You must seek him in the morning if you want him through the day. Amen? Amen. I love poetry, not classical kind, the kind like "My love for you shall ever flow like water down a tater row," that kind of poetry, I enjoy that kind. But it's good to have the privilege today to look at the Word of God. And I want to ask you to open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm really going to share with you my testimony today wrapped up in a text. Peter is writing in chapter 1 to a persecuted church. Nero has increased the persecution and blamed Christians on the burning of Rome. And the church has scattered all over. I've been in Cappadocia, been in the underground there where I'm 6'3". I couldn't stand up, but 7 stories underground where the Christians were pushed and persecuted there. But he writes to this church to encourage them. And he says in verse 8, "Whom having not seen, you love. In whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Now, Peter's writing to them to tell them, you haven't seen him like I have. I walked with him 3 years. I ate and slept with him. I heard him preach. I saw the miracles. You haven't seen that. Neither have we. But he says, whom having not seen, you love. And though you don't see him right now, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hey, can I tell you, my problem is not that I love sin too much. My problem is I love Jesus too little. The song says, cast your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And what Peter is showing me here in these opening 8 verses of his first letter, he's showing me the reasons why he loved Jesus Christ and the reason why I ought to love him. And so beginning in verse 1, he just kind of unpackages for us the reasons every one of us ought to love Jesus. And so I want to share those with you, if I may. Can I tell you, love changes everything, doesn't it? It really does. I changed high schools when I was a junior. I went to the big high school from the small high school. I wanted to play basketball. I eventually went on and played baseball and basketball in college. And this was a larger school, had greater opportunities. But I'm going to tell you, when I transferred from that class of 9, I'm not joking, we had 9 in my class, 2 girls. I transferred to the big school, we had 38 in my class. And so I'm in basketball practice the first week. And as I walk into the gym, the girls are just getting through. And out past me walks this beautiful little black-headed girl. And I said to my new friend I just met, he played ball too, I said, "Who is that?" He said, "That's my sister." Well, that was 60 years ago. Three children, eight grandchildren, eight great-grandchildren ago. And she is still beautiful. She's still my precious wife. And you know, when I moved to that new school, I was heartbroken because I had left a girlfriend at this other school. But you know, when I met Rose, all of that just kind of left. I'll tell you why. Love makes all the difference. And when I fell in love with her, I fell out of love with a lot of other things. And when you fall in love with Jesus Christ, it helps you to fall out of love with the world and the things of the world. So my problem is, how can I love Jesus more? How can I focus more on him? Well, Peter, I think, helps us here. You know, when Peter was alive, Jesus asked him two questions. I call this his oral exam for his BA, his born again. Jesus really gave him two questions. The first one was a question about his person. He said to Peter, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" You remember that? And they responded, "Well, some say you're this prophet, some say you're that prophet." And Jesus made it personal. He said, "Well, Peter, let me ask you, who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, he answered that one right. He got his first question right. Now, what was the second question? Remember the post-resurrection appearance out by the beach where Peter has fished all night and caught anything, and Jesus gave him the instruction to put the net on the other side. They caught the fish. Peter came in, and Jesus invited him over for breakfast. You remember what Jesus asked him? "Peter, do you love me?" Not just once, but three times. "Peter, do you love me?" Can I suggest to us today that those are two vital questions that we have to answer. Who is he, and do we love him? Or who do men say that I am? That's not really the important thing. Who do you say he is? Now look at the text here. It's interesting to me that Jesus didn't ask Peter, "Do you love the church?" You know, I've been a Baptist preacher for 55 years. I pastored 48 years. I've been in itinerant ministry now for 8 years. I've met a lot of people. I am a Baptist, so I can speak more about Baptists. You can say whatever yours is. But I've met a lot of Baptists who love the church, but I'm questioning whether they love Jesus. A lot of people in love with the organization or the denomination. But the issue is, do you love Jesus? He didn't ask me, "Tommy Vinson, do you love preaching?" I love preaching. I can preach at the drop of a hat, and I'll drop a hat for you. But he doesn't ask me, "Tommy, do you love preaching? Do you love me?" Not, "Do you love being a deacon? Do you love singing in the choir? Do you love going on mission trips?" He doesn't come to me and say, "Tommy, in these 55 years, how many funerals have you preached? How many mission trips you've been on?" No. He says, "Tommy, do you love me?" Now, Peter tells us why he loved Jesus. Let me just rehearse those for you. Look at verse 1 with your Bible open there in the same text, 1 Peter chapter 1. He introduces us to a couple of words here in verse 1. Let me just read them for you. "Who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit." Now, don't get nervous about those two words. You say, "Well, he's going to jump off on a tangent." No, I'm not. But I am going to introduce you to these two words. I want you to think about them. Chosen, or some translated elect, and the other is the foreknowledge. Now, here's what I want to say about that. I've learned to live with unresolved tension in my theology, and I tell you, I love it. I'm so glad I can't figure God out.
I'm so glad that he's not so small that I can put him in my little theological box and I've got it all figured out. I know the whole thing about the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. No, I'm not going to answer that question for you this morning, but here's what I am going to say. Both of those words are precious. And both of those words address the grace of God. And so I want to tell you this. Peter loved Jesus because of God's grace. And I love Jesus because of the grace of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I love grace and I love Jesus because he loved me first. Don't you? That's reason enough to love him. The initiative that he took in my salvation. John 15:6, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth much fruit. I love the story of John Havlick. Now, not John Haggai, but John Havlick was a great leader in my denomination back in the 60s. The best book on leadership I've ever read in my life, David, was by John Havlick. It's probably out of print now. If you can find it, get it. Simply called Leadership, John Havlick. But John Havlick had an adopted daughter. And they had, all of her life had told her that she was adopted and made that a big special thing. You are special because we chose you. And they thought they had done a pretty good job of letting her understand that she was special because she was adopted. Until one day, they heard their daughter explaining that circumstance to one of her little friends. And this is the way her little friend perceived it. She was telling her friend, one day at the orphanage, this wonderful couple came through the doors, and I looked at them, and I said, I choose them to be my parents. And John Havlick said, it was at that point that I realized that from her perspective, even though we had chosen her, she had chosen us. Isn't that grace? God can do that. Peter said, I love God because of that. Well, let me move on. I love him, and Peter loved him, not only because of his grace, but number two, but because, listen to this, the righteousness which he requires is the righteousness which he provides. In other words, I love him because he empowers me. When I was a young preacher, I had a British preacher come over and spend a week. He was really one who discipled me. I loved him. His name was Major Ian Thomas. Amen. And Major Thomas became a great influence in my life in those early days. And I remember him telling me, Tommy, the Christian life is not a life of imitation. Now, that was an encouraging thing to me, David, because I thought it was. I thought I was to be like Jesus if it killed me, and it was almost killing me. You know what I'm talking about? Because I soon realized that only Jesus can be Jesus. And I learned that the Christian life is not a life of imitation. It's a life of derivation. We derive the power and the energy and the strength to live the Christian life from his indwelling presence, from his spirit. And I'll tell you, when I discovered that, I fell in love all over again with Jesus, because Jesus not only tells me what to do, but then he empowers me to do it. Every demand that he makes upon my life is a promise that he will meet that demand. I love him because of his grace. I love him because he empowers me to do what he asked me to do. Work and do the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A sweeter song the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. Amen. That's the gospel. And I love him because of that. Well, here's the third thing. I love him because he defeated my worst enemy. Listen to what it says. He says, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See verse 3? He said, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter was one who had suffered a loss of hope. He had at first a great hope. He, a fisherman, was called by Jesus Christ, this Messiah. He had a lot of hope, a lot of expectation that Jesus would fulfill that messianic role that was prevalent in that day, that Jesus would overthrow the enemies, that Jesus would set up a power and restore righteousness to Israel again. He had that hope. And all of that hope was crushed on the day of Calvary. When he saw Jesus die and he saw them put him in the grave, all of those hopes were gone. But 3 days later, all of that hope was resurrected. Amen? Amen. And Peter based his hope on the resurrection. I'm so grateful that my worst enemy, old death, has been defeated. Amen? That we don't have to, through the fear of death, live in fear all of our life, as our brother said a while ago. We don't have to live in fear of death because Jesus has conquered the grave. And that's enough reason alone to love him. Yeah. Jesus is alive. He is alive. Several years ago, my wife and I went to Korea. And we went with a number of other pastors to do simultaneous revivals in South Korea. I've never seen churches better prepared for revival. I mean, they had appointments made for us to go out and share the gospel. And the first day that we were there, first 2 days we were there, I shared the gospel 13 times in a row, had 13 people surrender their life to Jesus Christ. It was like pulling ripe fruit. I've never seen anything like it. We couldn't speak Korean. They couldn't speak English. We read a tract. I would read the English side. They would read the Korean side. We would go through that tract. Do you understand it? Yes. Are you ready to surrender your life to Jesus Christ? Yes. And that was it. And they would oftentimes have their family present because they wanted their family to be there when they surrendered their life to Jesus. It was the most beaten thing. I'd never seen anything like it. And so it troubled me so much, I went to the pastor. And I said, Pastor, answer me this question. Why did we fly 10,000 miles over here to pull fruit that is so ripe, all you got to do is touch it and it falls off? He said, Preacher, you don't understand. He said, you're an American. He said, South Koreans love Americans. He said, if it weren't for you, Americans, we would be communists today. And when you speak, we listen. When you speak, we respect what you say. He said, that's why we want you over here, because when you tell them about the gospel, there's another dimension of love and authority that you would fly over here to tell them that message at your expense speaks volumes to them. Amen. He said, we love you because you helped conquer our worst enemy. I love Jesus because I don't have to fear death anymore. Do you? Now, I love him because, fourthly, he enriches me. Look at what he says. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I love him, fourthly, because of the inheritance he has left me. My dad was a sharecropper. I moved 17 times from the time I was born to the time I graduated from high school. We moved every year, the crop year, and sometimes twice a year. I didn't change that many school districts because we'd just move 3 or 4 miles up the road. But my dad was a sharecropper, had a sixth grade education. When my dad died, I really didn't get an inheritance. I got one hand saw. That was it. That was my inheritance. I didn't get much. But I'm not complaining. My dad gave me a lot of things that, you know, you can't quantify. But I tell you this, I've got an inheritance coming. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's an inheritance, isn't it? We have heaven to look forward to. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It will never, ever fade away. What an inheritance. That'd be hard to beat. That's enough to love him. That's enough to love him. And then I love him because he protects me. Did you see verse 5? Who are kept by the power of God. You notice that? We're passive in that. He does the keeping. We are kept by, or protected by, the power of God through faith unto salvation. That's a military term. It's used of the garrison of a city. And while our inheritance is being kept guarded in heaven under the watchful eye of God, we also are being garrisoned about by God's protective care. And listen to this, that guard never changes. It is on duty 24 hours a day, year in and year out, until we arrive safely in glory. I love him because of that. Well, two other reasons. We'll wrap this up in just a moment. A little bit. Find a runway here in a minute. Here's the next thing, the fifth thing. Look at verses 6 and 7. And I want you to just really pay close attention to this one, because this is a word for our hearts this morning. Look at verses 6 and 7. Let me read it for you. He says, in this you rejoice. In what? In all these things we've just been talking about. We rejoice in the grace of God. We rejoice in the fact that he protects us. We rejoice in all of these issues where he has provided for us an inheritance. We rejoice in all of that. And then he says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he says, though you've not seen him, you love him. So here's the last major point, I would say. All of that other is great and reason enough to love him, but this one is probably one of the most precious things to my heart. I love him because he has given purpose and meaning to my suffering. The hardest thing about suffering is when it seems to be random and purposeless, doesn't it? Isn't that the hard part? I mean, you know, when the light at the end of the tunnel turns out to be a freight train coming your way. I mean, sometimes things just don't work out, do they? But the Lord Jesus tells me two things here. He says, every time I walk through trials as a Christian, it has a season and it has a reason. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together. That's a great word. Work in harmony. All things, not part of the things. Now, there's a couple of things you need to understand here. That verse is not for everybody. That verse is for the saved and surrendered. That's what he says in verse 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God and to those surrendered to the purposes of God. So if I love God, that's Pauline's way of saying I'm saved, I'm born again. And I'm surrendered to the purposes of God means that I'm surrendered to his will. If I know him and I'm surrendered to him, then Romans 8:28 is a pillow on which I can lay my head. all things work together in harmony for good to them that love the Lord. Now, what does he mean by good? Is he talking about animal comfort? I've spent a lot of time in India, a lot of times in South America. And, you know, a lot of times in America, we tend to use the same vocabulary that they use overseas, but we use a different dictionary. We tend to define prosperity one way, while a precious Indian brother or South American may define it another way. Now, how does a Christian define prosperity? We hear a lot about prosperity out there among Christian circles today. What is prosperity in terms of Christianity? Here's prosperity. Look at verse 29. He says all things work together for good in verse 28. But what does he say in verse 29? He tells you what prosperity is. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. From God's perspective, anything is good if it makes us more like Jesus, including suffering. That's why I say that I love him. Only God could take the worst things that ever happened in my life and use it as impetus for sanctification, for making me more like Jesus. Man, that takes a sovereign God to do that. Amen? I love him because he gives purpose and meaning. Poet said, not until the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly will God unroll the pattern and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the life that he has planned. God gives purpose. God gives meaning. For years I have read a biography every Christmas. I was trying to count the biographies in my library here a while back. Well over 50. Sometime years I'll read two. But for 50 years, I give myself a biography as a Christmas present. My pastor, when I was in Okinawa as an airman, no class, in 1969, my pastor dropped that thought in my mind, and I picked it up, and I've done it for 57 years now. Yeah. And I was reading Malcolm Muggeridge's biography several years ago, who Catholic background, but he ended up born again. And it's interesting what he said here in his biography. Let me just read one little paragraph from the biography of Malcolm Muggeridge. He said, contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, everything I have learned, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence, has been through affliction and not through happiness. Wow. Man, I love him because of that. Notice he didn't say, Peter, did you used to love me? What'd he say? Do you love me? I was studying the book of 1 John. Great book, by the way. And in that book, he gives reasons for assurance of salvation. But I noticed he gives three tests. Test of belief, the test of brotherhood, and the test of behavior. The interesting thing about all three of those tests, about whether or not we're really saved, they're all in the present tense. Didn't say, did you used to believe? Didn't say, did you used to love the brethren? Says, do you believe? Do you love? The Lord comes to Tommy Vinson this morning and says, Tommy, you've been walking with me now for 60 years. Do you still love me? Not what I did 30 years ago, but now. I was sitting on the podium in India, Trivandrum, India. There was a Bible college there, Brother Georgi Varghese. I don't know if you've ever heard that name, my brother. But that particular morning, I was to speak to the students of the college. We were meeting at the college, Pastor Training Institute, but we were separate from the college. But they had asked me to speak to the college students that morning. And I was sitting on the podium, and these bright young Indian college students, and I couldn't understand what they were singing. And to be honest with you, I almost had a panic attack. Have y'all ever had that? Sometimes when I get to thinking about what God's called me to do, it just paralyzes me. I mean, it really does. If I ever stopped and thought about what I'm doing right now, I'd probably run hide somewhere. That's my personality. But God's anointing helps you to do what you can't do in the flesh. And I'm sitting on that podium, and I'm about to panic. I'm thinking, Lord, these bright young Indian students, and they can't, a lot of them can't understand everything I say, and I can't even understand the songs they're singing. What have I got to say to them that will help them? And the more I thought about that, the more the enemy just kind of almost made me breathless. Lord, what am I going to say? And about that time, one of the young Indian college students began to sing in English this song. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. And then he began to sing, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. I want you to know, suddenly my heart was light, and the common point of contact that I had with these students became very obvious. It was simply this. They love Jesus, and I love Jesus. And that makes all the difference. Amen? Amen. May I pray? I believe we have somebody to close in prayer. Okay. Lord, what a privilege today just to share this simple, simple testimonial, really. Lord, I love you because of your grace and mercy. I love you because of the inheritance which you have promised me in heaven forever. Lord, I love you because you protect me and keep me. And Lord, so many reasons. I love you, Lord, because you have given meaning and purpose to the suffering. And I haven't had to suffer nearly as much as many in this room, and I know that. But Lord, I thank you for the perspective you bring to suffering for the true believer in Christ, that we can know that in your providence you use even our worst days to further our sanctification for your glory. Lord, help me to love you more, and as I love you more, to love sin less. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you.
Well, thank you, Brother Tommy. What a great word. Thank you, Alvin. Thank you, Paul, for leading worship. Thank you, Gary, for sharing about sounding the shofar. Dr. Tim Potter back here. I was just thinking of the story you mentioned about adoption. Tim and his wife, Kim, are both medical doctors, and they both come out to Shelby Farms on Sunday to help us. And they have an adopted daughter from Pakistan, knowing that she had some physical challenges. What's her condition, Tim? Cerebral palsy. Brings her out there in a wheelchair, knowing that she had cerebral palsy and adopted her, two medical doctors, and they come out every Sunday afternoon when we're out there to share the gospel. They don't have any excuses. They bring their family out there with them. Wilson comes out there with his wife and his family. I just want to challenge you. I mean, I know the weather's got a little bit cool, but we're still giving out free water. And we've changed this from agua libre to agua gratis, because I had the wrong verb there. And this was put together by Jeff Patrick, who's got COVID. It's not with us right now. But every Sunday from 3 to 5, we meet at the Visitor Center at Shelby Farms. And for 30 weeks now, we didn't meet Sunday because of the weather. It was bad. But we have had people respond to the gospel, repenting every single Sunday. And it's because we've been praying for 2 hours every Monday night for the last 90 weeks. I know what Tommy's talking about South Korea. 5 years ago, I had an opportunity to go to Japan to help set up ministry for the 2020 Olympics, which was actually moved to 2021 in Tokyo. 1% of Japan is Christian. We flew over to Seoul, Korea. 30% of the population of Korea is Christian. Just about every building in Seoul, Korea has a cross on the top of it. We were in this multi-story church hotel, and we had a wooden floor. It was heated. We had sleeping bags at night. They said, "You got to roll your sleeping bag up at night." I said, "Why?" They said, "Because every single room in this building is filled with people praying during the day." That's the difference. There's a praying church in South Korea. And I believe that's the reason that we're seeing people repent every single Sunday out at Shelby Farms. We have Arabic Bibles. We have Spanish Bibles. We have Hindi Bibles. We have French Bibles. We've got interpreters. And that's why I'm so excited about this four-day conference here of the Navigators is putting together on how to engage the Muslim community. If I'm not mistaken, Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. Is that correct? Or close to it?
Well, at least in America, it's the non-religious people. That's the fastest.
Yeah, the non-religious people. But it's a $300 4-day opportunity. Henry is out of town. He's opened up this facility to allow us to be able to train through this incredible organization, the Navigators. I'm going to be here. In fact, I was going to tell Todd I'm taking off Friday and Monday to attend this because I really believe in what's unfolding. Dave Davenport, come up here and share with us real quick before Jerry closes us in prayer. The Sunday programming on KWAM. Many of you are probably aware of this, that Henry underwrites this airing of this program on Sunday at 10 o'clock. Believe it or not, there was 140-something people watching the other day at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. You know, the entertainment's come back, sports has come back, Hollywood's come back, but the church hadn't come back. It's 50%, according to Byrna, right now since COVID cloud. Live streaming, internet, what we're doing with Jesus Helps Me right here, working at night, listen to this. Dave is the voice of this program that's edited. He's also the voice for his pastor and Awaken, and even Paul's program at eight o'clock on a Sunday morning. I want him just to read what takes place on Sunday. And we have a little mailbox in the back, middle mailbox. We're going to take up offering for coffee this morning because Helen Shipp picked up coffee. Because I'm staying here at the residence watching this home while Henry and Lisa are on a ski vacation, and I've got to pay Helen back for the coffee. So if you got some coffee this morning, just drop some money in that thing, Dave. And then Jerry will come up.
All right. I get the privilege of editing this program and then editing Awaken Me Too, which is an interview program where we interview real people in real life serving a real God. And this week, Dr. Tim Potter will be on Awaken Me Too. And to hear more about the situation with his daughter, it was a very moving interview. It's amazing that I get to sit here and edit these things, get to listen to them. Thank you, Tommy, for that good word. And like I always say, Romans 8:29 always follows Romans 8:28 because he's conforming us to the image of his Son. And that's how all things work together. It's amazing. 8 years ago, I was a crazy man in and out of the mental institution. Here I am today, I get to edit these things. I got world-class pastors, world-class speakers that come here every week and speak, and then I get to go home and edit them. And I didn't mix music before, but I've learned to mix music with Dr. Al, Paul Berkus, and Bruce Carroll. I mean, what a way to learn how to mix music. Well, I'm still not very good. I've improved quite a bit since day one. But anyway, the members here, the people that come here, take up most of Sundays, the almighty 990. We have Jeff Patrick at 6:30 to 7 a.m. We have Dave Ford, who comes here whenever he's in Memphis, always comes to awaken me. He's an evangelist that speaks about revival at 7 to 7:30. He has a show, America Back to God. Then we have Jake Claunch from Eagle Heights Church at 7:30 to 8 o'clock. And then, of course, Paul Berkus does an hour with No Sheep Left Behind, which speaks about issues that pastors would encounter and how to deal with it. It's a wonderful show. Then we got Awaken Memphis, which this week will be Pastor Isaias Ueni. Now I know why David just calls him Pastor Isaias. Then we have Cornerstone Church with Pastor Greg Davis, Grace Community Church with Dr. Ben Wilkins, Grace Chapel with Jason Murphy. I produce that show. And then we got the man that does more work than anybody here. We have Steve Copeland. He just added a third show, Understanding the Times. It'll be at 2:30 to 3. And then he does Mission Field USA at 3 to 3:30 and Israel Today at 3:30 to 4 o'clock. Then we have Awaken Me Too, which, like I said, Dr. Tim Potter will be on this week. And then finally, wrapping up the day, we have Abiding Above Ministries with Chris Hodges. Thank you.
Sounding the shofar, we had a little bit of a taste of that Sunday afternoon during our training. Please, if your schedule permits, come out to Shelby Farms Visitor Center 3 to 5 Sunday afternoon. We'll have everything that you need. Just bring a backpack, bring some bottled water. We'll have Chick publication tracts in multiple languages. We just need sowers. And relationship, building relationships with internationals, the international demographics is incredible. Caucasian persuasion, you're a minority out there at Shelby Farms. The Lord has brought the nations to Memphis. It's unbelievable. Jerry, could you come up here and close us in prayer? Jerry's a faithful man. Every single Friday, he goes down to Choices, not Life Choices. Life Choices is a pro-life ministry that Steve Copeland is the CEO, but Choices is the abortion mill on Poplar. And every Friday, Jerry is down on Poplar. It doesn't matter what the weather is, doesn't matter if it's Christmas Eve or New Year's Eve, he's down there intercepting these young ladies that are getting ready to kill their babies in their wombs, pleading with them to repent. And he needs some help on Fridays. If you're free, you share what you're doing and you close this, Jerry. All right.
Thank you, Dave. Well, we just go down there and we mainly pray. We just walk around the clinic and we pray and we ask God to bring us some God-prepared hearts that we can share the gospel with. I usually have the opportunity to share from 2 to 5 men or women almost every Friday. Many of them receive Christ right there on the sidewalk. Most of them we never get to see again. And occasionally we get to talk to one of the ladies or one of the men bringing their girlfriends or their wives in for abortion. But we believe prayer changes things. And we believe that as we pray, God can open doors and close doors. He can open the doors to men's hearts. He can close the doors to an abortion clinic as well. And he can change doctors' hearts and nurses' hearts and all the attendants that are there thinking they are doing well. They are sorely deceived. They have believed a lie. But our presence there does make a difference because God goes with us. He never leaves us, nor does he ever forsake us. Brother Tommy, thank you for what an incredible message. Oh, how, as you mentioned that song, I thought, I hadn't heard that song in a while. But I grew up hearing it. Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. Let us pray. Father God, we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus. Holy Spirit, you're so wonderful to come and cause Jesus to be lifted up, to be exalted, that he would draw us unto himself, that we would be reminded one more time of how very, very much you love us, that you loved us while we were yet sinners, that you came and you gave your life, you died for us. You took that terrible beating. You were crucified. You were beaten. You were scourged. You were spit upon. You bore the crown of thorns for me, for each one of us. Forever and forever shall we praise your name. Lord Jesus, help us. Holy Spirit, help us today to live a life. Everywhere that we go, in the marketplace, in the school place, in the workplace, in the home place, in the place next door, help us to live a life that would bring glory and honor unto your name. Help us to truly be your witnesses. Father God, I pray that you would help us to leave the safety of the shore. Help us to leave the life-saving clubs and get out on the seas where men are dying and to preach the gospel and to share the good news that Jesus loves them. Help us to live that life today. We bless you and we thank you, Father. I speak your blessings, your protection, your favor to every man and every woman here, Father, for those that are sick, Father, particularly those that are fighting with COVID, Father, we pray for their healing. We pray for wellness and wholeness, the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. We speak health and healing and wholeness in the mighty name of Jesus, that name that is above every name. We bless you, Lord. We bless one another. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
This is a Valley of the Well production.